We are continuing our study of spiritual warfare. We have titled this series, Fight the Good Fight, and we have a very important lesson this morning, one of the most critical, I believe, in this entire study of spiritual warfare. And unfortunately, it's one of the most difficult to communicate, so I know that you're going to listen closely. We want to talk today about the importance of dealing with satanic thoughts. Have you ever tried to plant a thought in someone else's mind? I heard about a lady that woke up on Valentine's Day and she said to her husband, "Honey, I had the strangest dream. I dreamt that tonight at supper, you were going to give me a new pearl necklace. What do you think that dream means?" And he winked at her and he said, "Well, tonight you'll find out." So that night at supper, he reached across the table. He handed her a beautifully wrapped little box. She opened it with glee, and inside she found a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Now, the fact is, Satan is much more effective than we are in the arena of planting thoughts. He tries to do it all the time. He is very good at it. But Satan's thoughts are like landmines, and they produce devastating results when they go undetected. So if we are going to fight a good fight, part of our spiritual warfare strategy must include clearing what I call the mind fields of all satanic thought bombs. Paul speaks of this. Julie read this scripture at the beginning of the service for us today. From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, we read, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, Paul says clearly that we are in a war, and the front lines of that war, as we've already talked about, is the mind. If you don't learn to clear the mind field of satanic thought bombs, you are going to struggle in spiritual warfare. In fact, I want you to write this down, because Satan is very clever. He maims us because Satan deceives us into deceiving ourselves. All through the Bible it says, "Don't deceive yourself." Well, who is the originator of all of those deceptions? Both God and Satan have something in mind for you. Satan has no other choice, because he can't make you do anything. Anyone who says, "Well, the devil made me do it," they are lying. If you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ because of what happened at Calvary, Satan can't make you do anything. All legal authority over you was destroyed at the cross. That's why he must function by deception. He must deceive you into deceiving yourself. That's why he travels at the speed of thought. I want you to notice in your Bibles that Paul does not talk about the devil without talking about the mind, because that's where he works. And so, for example, in the text that we just read, it says, "We take captive every thought." And the Greek word there is the word where it says thought, is the word for mind. It is the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever." It's the same word that's used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where Paul says that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, he's afraid that somehow our minds will be led astray. In fact, it's the same word that he uses in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. That's the verse that says how we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. But the word is literally his thoughts, his mind. We're not unaware of what's on Satan's mind. You cannot talk about Satan and ignore the mind field. Satan wants to put thoughts into your mind, just like he did to David when he incited him to have a census that went expressly against the will of God. It's just like he did with Judas when he incited Judas to betray Jesus, just like he did with Ananias when he incited Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. Satan wants to put thoughts into our minds. His strategy is to introduce these thoughts into our mind and then to deceive us into thinking that they're our own thoughts. You see, if I have an ungodly thought in my mind and I know that it is from the devil, then I'm going to try to deal with that. But the thing is, he's so good at what he does, he deceives us into deceiving ourselves. We get thought systems that are planted into our minds, and we don't even know they are satanic or demonic. Satan wants to make us a POW. In every single war, there are prisoners that are captured by the enemy, and they're kept in camps until the very end of the war. Now, we've already learned that this particular war we're in is already over in the sense that the ultimate victory has been decided. Satan was overthrown at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, this war is over, period. You are already on the winning side of the war. But Satan would like for you right now to be a POW. He would like to lock you up in one of his prisons where you cannot make a difference at all in this struggle. And how does he do that? Well, Paul says he wants Christians to be imprisoned by strongholds in their minds that they are deceived into building and maintaining. You ask, well, what is a stronghold? Well, what does Paul mean when he says that? Well, here's a definition for us. A stronghold is an entrenched pattern of thought that is contrary to the truth of God. And it always produces some type of bondage. Now, most of us can relate to this. Most of us can think of a time in our lives where we were held strong by thoughts that at the time we didn't even recognize were a lie. And we acted on those thoughts that were lies, but we didn't know that they were lies. A stronghold is a mindset that holds a person hostage by causing them to believe that they are hopelessly locked up in a situation. They are powerless to change their present circumstance. It is critical that you grasp what I am saying right now. Because one of the reasons we have frustration in spiritual warfare is that we focus only on behavior oftentimes and not on the mindset that is driving that behavior. And if you don't bring that stronghold down that's in the mind, that fortress that is in the mind, it will just manifest itself in a different way. There is a fortress in our mind where Satan is influencing us. People have addictions, and you could say to a person that is addicted, well, you can't live that way. You've got to clean up. You've got to dry out. You can't do that anymore. But if that addiction is being driven by a fortress in the mind, until that fortress comes down, the addiction is just going to be replaced with a different kind of a painkiller for them. So many people in our culture have issues with sexual orientation. You can say to somebody that's dealing with this in their life, you can't live like that. You need to be pure. For Jesus, you need to be sexually pure. But if the mindset is saying, this is who you are, this is how God made you, you were born this way, you can't change. If that is the mindset, if that is the fortress, then that struggle is just going to continue. These kinds of strongholds give the enemy a secure place of influence because the victim doesn't recognize Satan as the original source of these enslaving thoughts. He is the master at producing and building up these fortresses in our minds. Paul would say that no amount of secular weaponry will bring them down. You cannot win a spiritual battle in the flesh. That's why I particularly have a love-hate relationship with therapy and counseling. I'm all for Christian counseling. Unfortunately, a lot of the counseling that calls itself Christian today is not Christian at all. It is just secular counseling done by somebody that goes to church every once in a while. You cannot win a spiritual battle in the flesh. Paul says a fortress in the mind does not come down with anything but divine weaponry. To deal with Satan, we have to deal with the carnal thought system that is actually protecting him. And the good news, Paul says, is that the Christian has spiritual weaponry available to him that has divine power to demolish those fortresses. We don't have to live our lives dictated by Satan's lies and notions. The Bible says we can clear the mind field. We can do that because Scripture makes these two important claims. First, Scripture says strongholds can be removed. Not remodeled. You don't paint and put new carpet in a fortress that is hiding the devil, not remodeled, removed. In fact, Paul's word is way better. Demolished is the word that he uses. All successful deliverance from satanic oppression must begin by first removing what is actually defending the enemy. Our job is to get rid of the squatter. That's what Satan is. He's got no business living in your head. You have been purchased by Jesus Christ. And for a long time, Satan made his home in your thought life, but he's got no legal right to live there anymore. You've been purchased by a new owner. The Holy Spirit can empower us to tear down those carnal thought systems that controlled us for so long. In fact, it is not a matter of whether or not the Spirit's weapons can bring down the stronghold, but whether we really want to deploy those weapons or not. I think some of us have grown too comfortable with our bondage, our bad temper, our sexual issues, our addictions, our need for more and more stuff. We've gotten comfortable with that. And we're not sure that we really want to change the way that we think. God says, I want to be loved with all of your heart. God says, I want to be loved with all of your soul. God says, I want to be loved with all of your strength. And God also says, I want to be loved with all of your mind. You see, we need to give him all of our thought life, not just the parts that we want him to have. When you were saved, the goal was not just that someday you're going to go to heaven. When God saved you and he placed you in Jesus, his goal was that you would start to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That means he's going to do a work in your heart so that you feel more like Jesus felt. And he's going to do a work in your character so that you start to behave like Jesus behaved. Now, do you think he's going to stop at the neck? One of the things that being saved means is that you and I now have an increased capacity to think like we were originally designed to think. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians, you were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds. When we talk about rebirth, being born again, it means we get new hearts, we get new character, and we get new minds. That stronghold can be removed. And Paul says the reason is because the mind can be renewed. God can reprogram your mind. He can delete all of the enemy programming from the hard drive of your mind and give you new software that you can operate from. But you have to want to be reprogrammed. You have to say to God, I want, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for you to expose any carnal thought system that I have been living by that is ungodly and dishonoring to your holy name. Expose it. Help me, God. Tear it down. Paul says in the first part of Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've heard that we must believe in Jesus. Yes, we must, but that is not enough. Not only must we believe in Jesus, we must believe like Jesus. You and I must pursue the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says in the first part of verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, since Christ suffered while he was in the body, strengthen yourselves with the same way of thinking Christ had. You don't out-muscle the enemy. You out-truth him. When you think straight and build your life on truth, he runs away because he can't stand truth. I'm going to illustrate this with a letter from a well-known youth minister in Southern California. The context of this was a youth minister was being discipled by another youth minister, but he had just given up. This is his letter. Doug, I quit youth ministry the other day. I got tired of hearing about how I needed to make sure those youth, especially the black ones, behaved during church service like I'm some kind of church bouncer. I got tired of parents who don't live Christian lifestyles expecting me to mold their kids in the few hours a week I have them, and when the kid messes up, it's the fault of the youth ministry not being deep enough. I got tired of the kids who play the game of being spiritual, but then live like they've never even heard of Jesus. I got tired of people not respecting the youth ministry calendar and scheduling facilities away from the students. I got tired of people who believed the way we did church in 1948 worked and it should still work today. I got tired of people who had complaints, but instead of going to those with whom they have a beef, they make phone calls and gripe to dozens of other people in the congregation. I got tired of working late and of people thinking, that's what I should do. I got tired of people asking, what do you do all day when the kids are in school? I got tired of all the times I failed and feel so inadequate to do this job. Bottom line, I just got tired of being tired all the time. However, I was smart enough not to tell anyone that I quit. I went home, spent some time with my family. I didn't burden them with my quitting. I spent some time in prayer. I got a good night's sleep. Today I'm back on the job. I read Ephesians 6:13. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces of wickedness. So put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil. And I am steadfast. I will remain standing and I won't quit. Those same people that I was tired of yesterday are still in my life today, but somehow God has given me the grace to love them today. I'm grateful for having the best job in the world and for being able to be used by God. I'm so glad that when I quit on God yesterday, He refused to quit on me. What God has called me to is too important to quit. I am recharged, Doug, for another day. Well, what happened there? A brother won the battle for the mind. He took captive thoughts that were set up against the knowledge and the honor of God, and he renewed the attitude of his mind, and he fought a good fight, and he won. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about clearing the mind field of satanic thought bombs and loving God with all our mind. If you want to do that, I have three things that I believe will help you. Here they are. Write them down. Number one, get in the habit of threshold thinking. What do I mean? Well, I mean The way to win the battle of the mind is at the door. Don't let that thought in. Kick it out before it gets planted. I'm not responsible for a thought that enters my mind. I'm responsible for what I do with those thoughts when they get there. Remember a story that Dave Stone told about Wayne Smith, who's a famous preacher that has now gone to be with the Lord. David had other preachers that would meet with him in the Louisville, Kentucky area to come, and they would regularly have a group of preachers that would do their sermon planning together, and they had this sermon prep time each week that they met with. And Wayne Smith, he preached in Lexington, but he was a part of this group. Now, at that particular time, Wayne had had some health issues, and the doctors had told him to cut certain foods out of his diet so that he could remain healthy. Well, the morning of this particular gathering, in walks Wayne with boxes of donuts from a very well-known bakery in Louisville, Kentucky. And Dave said, "Now, Wayne, you know you're not supposed to be eating that kind of stuff." And Wayne said, "I know. But I got to tell you something, Dave. This morning as I drove by the bakery, I asked God the question, 'God, if you want me to get donuts, let there be a parking space right out front of that donut shop.' And I got to tell you something, Dave. It was a miracle. The seventh time I drove by, there was a space right by the front door." Now, Wayne lost the battle that day. He let that thought come in. He pursued that thought. Notice how Eve is different than Jesus. When Satan tried to plant a thought in Eve's mind, she entertained it, and she began to engage in a conversation with Satan. When Satan tried to plant a thought in Jesus' mind, Jesus whipped out the Bible. Satan doesn't like Bible studies, so he left. What I am saying to you is practice threshold thinking. Look at verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 10 again, and this is from the New Century Version. He says, "We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ." That's why, by the way, when I get an email or a friend request on Facebook and I don't know who they are, I just delete it. Because I've gotten a lot of stuff that I've opened up and I've read, and there's so much hate and garbage, I don't even need to let my mind focus on any of that. What I'm saying to you is it is a lot easier to deal with a satanic thought that is not planted instead of waiting a while and then trying to root it up. So learn to practice threshold thinking. Here's my second suggestion to you. Let what we know of God lead the fight. Remember what Paul said to us? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That is what Satan is always trying to do. He is always trying to alter our perception of God. He is constantly trying to get you to rethink what you believe about God. Paul says, we're not going to let pretensions and arguments be set up against the knowledge of God. Satan is constantly trying to set up arguments, set up pretensions against what we know about God. And listen, that's why we come here every single Sunday and we take some bread and we take some wine and we focus ourselves on the cross of Christ. Because when I go back to the cross, when I remember what God has done, my head gets straight. My thinking clears up, and I will not let peripheral stuff change what I know to be true about the God that I love. That's how you keep the mind clear. So practice threshold thinking. Let the knowledge of God lead the fight. And finally, set your mind on things above. The best way to keep the thoughts of hell out are to keep the thoughts of heaven in. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We all know our minds drift. And if we don't intentionally set our minds in a direction, who knows where our mind is going to drift? That's why we read our Bibles every day. That's why we listen to sermons. That's why we listen to Christian radio in our cars. That's why we have good Christian books by our bed, because we are intentionally putting our minds on thoughts about heaven so thoughts from hell can never find a home. I don't believe that spiritual warfare is about seeing how we can move against the devil. I think spiritual warfare is basically about seeing how close we can get to God. Because the closer I am to the shepherd, the less afraid I am of the wolf. You and I, if we are going to be successful in spiritual warfare, we have got to win the battle of the mind. There was a day when battles in my mind were not even fought. I didn't even realize a battle was taking place in my mind. I would drive down the road and I would see a drop-dead gorgeous blonde jogging, and I would visually take in everything that I could. But that's not how I operate anymore. I'm still a man. There still are pretty blonde women jogging down the road, but my mind is a place that belongs to Jesus now. I turn my eyes away. I turn my thoughts to Jesus. And I thank God for the gorgeous woman that I get to be united with in life. And I thank God for the church that I have the privilege of being able to preach to every Sunday, that I never want to dishonor. You see, the desire to ogle is removed because the thought was taken captive. It was told, you don't belong here. I intend to honor God, to love God with all of my mind. You should too. Don't you think? Stand up. Let's pray.